Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some people say, well, I can't walk by faith, so I can't be a Christian. I would disagree with you, by the way, that you don't walk by faith. I would say that every time you get in your car and drive down a road at 45 miles an hour with another car driving at you at 45 miles an hour with a little yellow line between you, and that's all, that you have a lot of faith in that person you've never seen, you've never known.
You might think you don't have faith, but just living in this world takes more faith than you'd ever think. For the Christian, our faith means we believe in and surrender our lives to a God that we cannot see. Yet Paul reminds us in today's passage that one day we will see God in all His glory, and our eyes will take the place of the faith that carries us now day by day. With more on our study out of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Every one of us who has a genuine faith could talk about how God is speaking to us. We don't do that. I don't do that. I don't stand up here and teach and tell you guys, I was in bed the other night and God spoke this thing to me and I heard it from Him and knew that it was from Him. But God does that. God does it to you and He does it to me. And I wonder if we're listening in that still, small voice of the Spirit that's been given to us as a guarantee that our lives could be used and directed by Him. He says, so the Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. So we are always confident. And I love that. He doesn't say we are sometimes confident, but we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. When we're here now, there's a way in which we are absent from God. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, a down payment, but we're absent from the presence of God. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we do as Christians. That's the way God set it up. Some people say, well, I can't walk by faith, so I can't be a Christian. I would disagree with you, by the way, that you don't walk by faith. I would say that every time you get in your car and drive down a road at 45 miles an hour with another car driving at you at 45 miles an hour with a little yellow line between you, and that's all, that you have a lot of faith in that person you've never seen, you've never known, and maybe if you saw the inside of their car, you wouldn't have faith. You think, I'm safe. They're barreling down the road at me. I'm safe. You have no idea if they're texting. You have no idea if they're, or you have no idea if they're looking at the mountains. We were driving up to Phoenix to pick up my mom. We got by Picacho Peak and I looked over at it, and it's kind of a turn there as you're going by it, and I drifted into the opposite lane and all of a sudden had to pull myself back over, and the radio was barely on. I thought it was a honking horn. I literally was like looking all around, like, did I almost drift all the way over into someone? But when we look and we see what God, I have no idea why I was telling you that story, by the way. Maybe you remember, I don't. We walk by faith. Okay, so we walk by faith. You have faith all the time when your waiter or waitress brings you your food. Some of you have more faith than others because some of you guys are mean to them. And then you have faith they're not going to spit in your food. And I don't know that that's well-placed faith, by the way. We live by faith all the time. We really do. And God decided that whoever would believe would be saved. Not whoever would be sure, but whoever would believe. That means that there's room for some doubts. There's room for us to go, boy, I don't know. But you know what? I believe. I believe in Him. And I trust Him. Come into my life. And you begin to call upon a God who you have never seen, and yet you believe in Him, and you live for Him. And not only do we do it, but thousands of people in Tucson do it. Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I put my hand in the nail prints and I put my hand in His side. When Jesus appeared to Thomas the next weekend, He said, Thomas, my hands, my side, come and touch. And Thomas fell down on the ground and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and you believe. But blessed are those who don't see, and yet they believe." You and I haven't seen, and yet we believe, and we are blessed because of that. It is by faith that we live, and we trust in our hope, and we trust in eternity. And so he says, always confident, knowing that while we are here at home in our bodies, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That passage tells us that there is no soul sleep. When we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. He had just said that while we are here in our body, we are not present with him. When we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. It also means that there is no purgatory. That when you are absent from the body, you're not going to work off your debt in purgatory before you make it up into heaven. And if that is the case, by the way, then what is the cross all about? Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt that we owed. I don't have to go in, well, it didn't really cover it all, so I guess I got to go suffer for a while before I can make it back. It's never taught in the pages of Scripture. Soul sleep is never taught in the pages of Scripture. That the thief on the cross didn't have time to make anything right. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was a man being executed, probably because he was a murderer. And he would be with Christ in paradise that very day. D.L. Moody had the Illinois church. He's the pastor of the Illinois church in Chicago. And the night of the fire, the great Chicago fire, the Mrs. O'Leary's cow fire, his church and his home burned down. The story is told that the service before that had happened, that he had given a message on salvation and that he had said, "Think about it. Go home and think about it. And when you come back next week, I'm going to ask you to give your life to Christ." Then the fire came. Many of the people in his church died in the fire. And that he looked back on that and never did again give a message where he said, "Go, and next week I'm going to." That from then on, he gave an opportunity for people to give their lives to Christ. Because we don't know. We don't know when we're going to go and be with the Lord. We want to make sure that we are ready. He goes on to say here, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him." See, that's why we live our lives the way we live it. We want to be pleasing to him. And how is it that we're pleasing to God? We could say being religious is pleasing to God. But God said to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were more religious than anybody in this room, he had said to them that God was going to separate them and judge them. And when they were found lacking, they were going to be sent to hell that was prepared for Satan and his demons. Which is an interesting statement, that hell was prepared for Satan and his demons, but they would be sent there because they weren't living a life that God wanted them to live. They were religious. Being religious will not save you. It is only being saved by the blood of the Lamb. And when we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, something happens inside of us. And what happens inside of us, we're changed, is that we begin to love God and we begin to love people. And the love that we have for God and the love that we have for the people that are around us is evidence that we've really been touched by God. When we don't have a love for him and a love for people, 1 John tells us that we are not really genuinely saved. He says, if you say that you love God, but you walk in darkness, or you say, "I love God, but I hate the brethren," then you walk in darkness. When we make a real commitment, something happens. And it's we like to make think of it as a bunch of lists. Well, I want to be pleasing to God, so I better do the do's and don't do the don'ts. Well, I guess you could live that way. I guess you could make a list. Or you could say, "I'm going to love my wife. I'm gonna love my mother-in-law. My wife and my mom are sitting together. I didn't mean anything by that. I promise. It means that you love God with everything you have, and you love the people around you, and now you're pleasing God. Think about that. That's what God wants from us, is that we love. And then we do everything. We fulfill all the law. We fulfill all of the prophets. Everything God wants from us comes from just loving one another. That's such an easy thing to do. Maybe it's a hard thing to do. It's an easy thing. It's an easy goal for us to have. It's easy for us to say, I want to live a life that's pleasing for God today because I will see Him one day. One day I will stand before Him. And I don't want to be a jerk to somebody and then stand before God the next moment. I want to truly love the people around me and then be able to stand before God. And then we will hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Love is the sign that it is the sign of maturity. It is the sign that we have really been spoken to by God. And we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Now, I had mentioned earlier in this study that there's the great white judgment throne in the book of Revelation. And at the resurrection of everyone, everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will be given a body. And then they will be judged. I don't believe that the bodies of the unbelievers are like the bodies of the believers, but they will be given a body. And they will be judged. And when the books are opened, and they are found lacking, they will be cast out into darkness and away from God. It's interesting, there's not a lot said about hell in churches today. There was a universalist who wrote a book on hell, and he said, you can't say. A universalist believes that everybody's gonna go to heaven eventually, okay? That's what a universalist believes, that eventually everybody's gonna make it into heaven. He said, there's no way you can say that Jesus didn't teach a literal hell that lasted forever and it was a place of torment. He went on to say that he didn't believe what Jesus was saying, but he said there's no way that you can deny that Jesus taught a place like that. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to go into eternity without a hand than to spend eternity in hell, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. For better for you to go into heaven without an eye than to go into hell where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Now, the Bible sometimes says things literally and the Bible sometimes says things figuratively. This is certainly figuratively, right? I love that Jesus didn't say, now don't go cut your hand off and don't go pluck your eye out. Because whenever I quote that verse, that's the next thing I say. Don't go pluck it. This is figurative. Don't cut your hand off. Don't pluck your eye out. Because I'm afraid some of you are going to think, well, I sinned. Cut my hand off now. He's saying, get it together. Make a big price. Pay a big price for holiness in your life. Holiness again, righteousness, living right with the people around you, loving the people that are around you. Make those things right, and then you will not go to a place like hell. Now, Jesus said something else about hell. He said, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. That's an interesting thought, because when we think about hell, we think of the medieval idea of hell, that people are just, you know, they're having their skin filleted off of them for all of eternity. But God's a fair God, and hell will be different for people. It will be an equal weight of judgment. Now, there are those that say that we are so wicked that we deserve to have our skin filleted off of us throughout all of eternity. Then why did Jesus say some would be beaten with few? If everybody is so wicked that they deserve to be just have this awful, horrible, you know, bamboo shoot shoved under their fingernails for eternity, then why did Jesus say some would be beaten with few? See, when I bring this up, I think some people worry you're letting people off the hook. You're making them think hell isn't going to be that bad, and so they're going to want to go there. I don't think I am. I think when I tell you that there is a place of darkness, of wailing and gnashing of teeth, and that not everyone is treated the same, and for some it is worse than for others, and God will judge you by what you do, and He will be fair in His judgment. We serve a fair God. We don't serve a God that's going to treat everybody the same. Everybody will be treated differently depending on what they did in this life. And I can say that I'm glad that I will never face hell. First commitment I ever made to Christ, I was 12 years old. I went to the United Methodist Church. I'd been invited down to the Baptist Church that was just a little bit ways away from my house. They played a video that night, a movie, film, about hell. And in that, motorcycle's going down the road, guy gets in a wreck, the actual helmet with the head in it flows down the road. The guy wakes up and he's screaming in hell. He's burning and he's screaming in hell. And it goes through all of the different things, the worm that doesn't die, the darkness, the gnashing of teeth. And then at the end, the pastor got up and said, "Is there anybody in here who doesn't want to go to hell? Come forward." I literally got up and ran down the aisle. I'm 12 years old. I'm like, I do not want to go there. We have a little fake fireplace in our bedroom. The other night I was laying in the bed and I was kind of looking at it and I thought, kind of looks like hell. It's got these flames that are on it. I said, maybe it should remind me to pray for the people who I know who don't know the Lord. Hell is a real place. Not punishment by an unfair God, but punishment that will be fair. The best thing it ever says about hell is it's a place of perishing. I'm not teaching annihilationism. I'm just saying the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever did believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the best thing it ever says about hell, is that people won't perish if they commit their lives to Christ. The worst thing that it says about hell is that the suffering of the Antichrist and the false prophet will go on forever and ever and ever. And if people in hell, it says the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever and ever. And in Daniel, it says that all people will be risen from the dead, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation. A lot of people have tried to manipulate those words. I don't try to. They are what they are. Some people will rise to everlasting condemnation and some people to everlasting life. And we want to make sure that ours is to everlasting life. When Paul says we're going to be judged here, he's talking about for our deeds. We're going to receive rewards. I don't know what those rewards are, but read it again, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is what we would call the Bema judgment seat. This is where you would, God will bring me there and He will say, "You know, Robert, you preached about 50% of the time. With right motives. I hope it's higher than that. So I'm going to reward you for that." I don't know how He's going to reward me. A little pin He puts on my collar. There you go. Wear that throughout heaven. But there will be a reward. When the elders in the book of Revelation receive their crowns, they toss their crowns back at the feet of the Lamb. Because God is our ultimate reward. God had said to Abraham, "Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward." What a great reward that we are with Him. It says that we will receive at this judgment seat, that each one will receive things done in this body according to what he has done, for good or bad. I don't know what it means that I'm going to receive a judgment from God for what I did that was bad. It's under the blood of Christ, but there's still a judgment for what I've done that's bad. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to put it into my theology. All I know is that's what it says. And I have a tendency to believe what the Bible says, even if I can't fit it into my theology. See, Paul says, because of all these things, I want to live a pleasing life to God. And if that pleasing life to God is really loving one another, We can do anything, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all you have to the poor. You can do all these great works. But if you don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. It does you no good. It's only love that does. And we'll be judged according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Finally, this is our last verse for tonight. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore that we will stand before God one day, and there will be a terror before God, and there is a very real heaven that is a place of reward, and there is a very real hell that is a place of punishment. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to you in your conscience. He says, you criticize me for all of these things, but because of the terror of God, we preach to men. We give people opportunities to give their lives to Christ, to surrender themselves to the Lord, to have things right with God, so that on the day that we face death, which will happen to us all. If you don't believe that, look at a picture of you from 10 years ago. Think of where you're going to be in 10 years from now. I'm not saying you're going to be dead in 10 years. I'm just saying we're going downhill. And if tonight you haven't made things right, I want to give you an opportunity to make things right with God. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to, for the very first time, say, Lord, come into my life. I love you. I want to live for you. Whatever the case, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you for this wonderful passage that speaks to us of our earthly bodies that are groaning and the heavenly bodies that we will receive, that speaks of the terror of the Lord and the judgment for good and for bad and how that all fits together. Lord, we pray for those that are here that have never given their lives to you, or those that are here that have been playing a game. They haven't been serious about living for you. I pray that they would surrender themselves to you tonight or return to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you did years ago, but you never followed through with it and you haven't been walking with him, and you would like to give your life to him tonight, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you're at now, right where you're sitting, just raise your hand as you surrender your life to Christ. God bless you. And God bless you, sir. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. It's awesome. God bless you guys up in the balcony. There's like four of you up there. It's great. Anyone else? God bless you, sir, from the other balcony. Fantastic. God bless you there, too. Kid that's there, I see you. Your hand. That's awesome. And God bless you, sir. It's great. I'd like everybody in the room, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know that my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.